Be seated so we can begin our worship period together. So good to hear all this conversation. Good, lively, loving conversation. That's such a good and encouraging thing. It's characteristic of God's people, isn't it? So I'm glad that that is characteristic of us. As we are focused on worship this morning, I'm recalling a time that the Hebrew writer tells us about in Hebrews chapter 12, where at Mount Sinai, Israel was approaching God to worship, but they were inadequate and they were fearful and they could not continue in worship. And the inferiority of that covenant had much to do with it. And there's a lot in our world right now. There's a lot in our environment that can influence us into feeling powerless, into feeling defeated. But keep in mind, we're in the perfect covenant. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. And I want you to notice whose company we are in and the power that we have access to, and the victory that is ours, that is reflected in our assembly. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We couldn't be in the presence of a more powerful company, especially in the presence of God and Jesus, made possible by his perfect covenant. So let's appreciate who we are by the blood of Christ, and let's worship him.
Let's all stand as we sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him.
We have After our next hymn, we will have our opening prayer, and then our scripture reading, and then our lesson. Our invitation hymn is going to be number 917.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to
Please bow with me this morning as we go to God in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning and study and learn more about you and worship in the community of God here, Father. There are those that need you and your intervention this morning, Father. There are those that ask for certain things and they know they need it, and others may not know they need your presence, but I pray that you work in their lives. Be with us as we go throughout our worship today, and let us be lights and sacrifice to all the nations, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come from the first book of Peter, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
It is good for us to think about our blessings. During times like this, as well as any time of our lives, and there are so many blessings, but one that I think we just have to think about is technology. The technology that we have that allows us to do what we're doing while it's difficult for us to be together. I mean, like Jason being with us virtually. That's a blessing to see some of those that are not getting out and still know that we are one, we are a family. God has given us so many tools to use, and I'm thankful for our elders and their guidance in this, for the men that are helping us put this technology together and get us out into the homes of all of our members that are connected. But what a blessing it is. We could talk about the bad things, but it's better to talk about the good things. And of course, there are things that we have to realize. I think most of us realize now that we're going to be in this for a while. We were hoping it would be short-lived, but here we are, and probably will be for most of the rest of the year and maybe into next year as well. But God can get us through it, and we've learned that. When this first began, we thought, I can't wear a mask. I can't keep distance from people I love, but we're doing it. We're learning that we can do what we have to do. And so I just commend you for your diligence, your cooperation. Those that come out to worship with us, I think I see everybody wearing a mask, and I thank you for that. It is our way of helping to protect one another. And, you know, one day we'll be past this, and we'll look back and say, you remember when? Even though we may not want to remember, but God will get us through it. So be strong, continue on. Those of you that are with us virtually, continue to be strong. Know that, you know, the Lord understands. If you have chosen to worship with us at home, He knows that for some it is the best answer. But again, it won't be that way always. So let's just do what we can, and one day it'll be better. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock to worship God. For most of you, that's going to be virtually. For 8 or 10 of us, we'll be here at the building. But I really do encourage you to join us every opportunity you can. And again, try to do it as we're doing it. Now, I know sometimes you're working or you are prevented for one reason or another. But when you are able, join us when it's actually happening, and that will increase our sense of oneness. We are joining with our brethren as they come together to worship. So I really hope at 6 o'clock you will make that choice to tune in. Greg will be bringing us the lesson this evening, and I know it will be a good lesson. So let's all get together and again come before the throne of God. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you will join us as we get into God's Word and learn lessons that will help us through any part of life and especially through these difficult days that we're facing now. It is not infrequent that we read or hear about a Good Samaritan. I'm not talking about the one in the Bible. I'm talking about the term that refers to somebody that goes out of their way to help somebody else in need. It may be that they've come upon the scene of an accident like you see pictured here. And even though they are on their way to an important engagement, they're comfortable in their car, they're safe, yet they choose to stop and get out and render whatever aid they're able to render. And we admire people like that. We say, wow, that was so good of them. They were not under any obligation to do that. And yet because they cared, because they had some skill that might have been useful at that moment, they chose to stop and do what was needed. Well, in life, we're often presented with opportunities like that. It may not be an accident on the road. It may be something else, but the idea is we have an opportunity to do something that would help another person or several other people. And yeah, we could keep on going down the road of our lives. We are comfortable. We are safe. Everything is fine the way we are right now. But Christ calls us to make the good choice of stopping and helping other people. It may be uncomfortable, it may be not in our normal routine, But knowing that there are people that could use what we've got, that is what Christ calls us to do. And so that's why we're talking this morning about the lesson that I've entitled Choosing God's People. And by that I mean choosing to reach out to one another whenever we are able to help each other. Let's begin by looking at an incident in the Old Testament and go ahead and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah will start in chapter 39 briefly and then move on to chapter 40. But Jeremiah gives us a great example to follow on this particular matter of choosing to stop and help. Now, while you're turning to Jeremiah 39, let me just remind you of what we're looking at as we get there. The year was 587 BC, and what God had warned for so long through prophet after prophet was actually now coming to pass, and that is King Nebuchadnezzar had come with his Babylonian army. For several months, the city of Jerusalem had been besieged, and there was a state of near starvation inside the city, as well as the fear of what was going to happen whenever they finally did have to give up. And now it has happened. The walls have been breached, the army has come in, and now people have died, and the ones that are surviving are waiting to be taken away. And it is a scene of fear. It is a scene of, what next? What's going to happen now? And so let's look at Jeremiah 39, and I want us to look at verses 11 and 12, and especially notice what happens with Jeremiah the prophet. Now, Jeremiah has been a very faithful servant of God. He has preached a very unpopular message, and his own people have tried to kill him a number of times because they hate what he is saying. And yet Jeremiah continues doing the work of God. So now the walls have been breached. The army of the Babylonians is there. What's going to happen to Jeremiah? Well, let's read Jeremiah 39. Look at verses 11 and 12. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." Now that's somewhat surprising, isn't it? You might say. I mean, he's one of the captured people, and yet the king of Babylon singles out Jeremiah and he says, "Take good care of him. Don't do him any harm. Do whatever he asks of you." Now, why would he do something like that? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We could speculate that God had somehow gotten the message to King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe Daniel had talked to him, in his dealings with him over there in Babylon. But the point is, the king is going to take care of Jeremiah. And now the captain of the Babylonian army, he has come, he is going to take Jeremiah to a place where it is safe, and we learned that a couple of verses later, he takes him back to his home. Now, go to chapter 40 with me, verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah 40, verses 1 through 3, and notice again what is happening with Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he took him bound in chains along with all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now, first of all, we're a little confused because at the end of chapter 39, it looked as if Jeremiah had been freed, and now in chapter 40, verse 1, he is in chains with all of the other Jews that are surviving and about to be taken away to Babylon. And scholars are divided on what has actually happened here. Maybe we're getting a fuller recounting of the details here, or maybe in the confusion of rounding up all the prisoners, Jeremiah has been taken. And now the captain comes along and sees, wait a minute, he's not supposed to be this way. And again, he's going to intervene. And that's what I think has happened. Jeremiah was mistakenly taken as one to be exiled. But read on in verse 2. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God pronounced this disaster against this place. The Lord has brought it about and has done as he said. Because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you. Now again, that's a little confusing because first of all, it says the word of the Lord came, and yet it seems to be the captain of the guard, the captain of the Babylonian army, who is saying this message. And again, it may be that he is actually the one, that God has given him the words to speak. But the truth is there, regardless of who spoke it. And the truth is that all of this has happened because you wouldn't listen to God. I told you at the beginning of our covenant, and you can read it in Exodus, you can read it again in Deuteronomy, that if you ever turn away from the Lord and follow idols, you're going to be taken away from your homeland for a time. And the captain is saying, this is what has happened. And so the truth has been spoken. But now let's read verses 4 and 5, and I want you to see the choice that is given to Jeremiah. And that, again, is very unusual, because if you are a captured prisoner, what is your choice? To live or to die? That's about it. But there's much more here. He goes on and says in verse 4, "Now, behold," and he's talking now to Jeremiah, "I release you today from the chains on your hands. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you well. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Go wherever you think it good and right to go. If you remain, then return to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon appointed governor of the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever you think it right to go." And again, you see this kindness that is being extended to Jeremiah the prophet. And again, that's probably because Nebuchadnezzar has heard that Jeremiah was urging the people all along, you need to just surrender and go with the king of Babylon. This is the will of God. And maybe this is the king's way of repaying the kindness. But now Jeremiah has to make a choice. Do I go with the captain back to Babylon? And notice what he said, I will look out for you. I mean, if I'm looking for security, it's going to be hard to find better security than that. The captain of the Babylonian army is saying, you come with me, I'll make sure you're taken care of. And so, yeah, I think I'll tag along with you. And that way, anybody that thought about hurting me before, they're going to think again because I'll be in your shadow the whole time. But then on the other hand, you can stay here if you want to. Now, why would he do that? Because you'll be under the keeping of Gedaliah, a Jew who had been made the governor of the province by the king of Babylon, and he'll take care of you. And let me just point out something that Tremper Longman, a commentator on this passage, says about Gedaliah. He said Gedaliah's father and grandfather were godly men. And this is based on passages that you'll find about Ahikam and Shaphan. And he says they were godly men, and they managed to retain important positions during the last few years of Judah's existence. And now their descendant Gedaliah will serve an important function. So there is some hope. There is some hope in staying in the land because Gedaliah is a godly man. His grandfather once spoke up on behalf of Jeremiah. His father played a role in helping take care of him. So there, again, is something to think about. Well, let's read on now and see what that choice was that Jeremiah made. Look at the latter part of verse 5 in Jeremiah 40. And there we read this. So the captain of the guard gave him an allowance of food and a present and let him go. In other words, it seems that Jeremiah made the choice, I'm staying here. I'm staying in the land of Judah, and you go on. So the captain gave him an allowance of food and a present and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and lived with him among the people who were left in the land. When all the captains of the forces in the open country and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, had commended to him men, women, and children, those of the poorest of the land who had not been taken into exile in Babylon. And that last part I really want you to notice. Who are the people that Jeremiah will be living among? The very poorest of the land. Now that doesn't mean they're bad people by any means. In fact, they're likely to be some of the better people. But they are people of little means. They are weak and impoverished. And even though they will take over whatever houses are remaining and the crops and the fields, yet there's not a lot of hope right now. And as Jeremiah looks around the land of Judah, he sees a lot of misery, a lot of devastation. Why would you choose to stay in a place like that? Well, again, let me read from Longman, another brief excerpt of his. There are any number of reasons why Jeremiah might have stayed, even though life in the province would not be easy. It would have been easier in Babylon if he's under the care of the captain of the army, if he has made sure, you know, you'll have everything you need. Why would he stay? Life is going to be hard. And then the Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: Jeremiah loved his people in spite of their mistreatment, hatred, and threats on his life. Now he would at least be free of ungodly priests and false prophets. His devotion to the land, his conviction that it would be the scene of future blessings, influenced his decision to remain in it at this critical time. And I like the phrase that I find six times in the book of Jeremiah where it says, "My servants, the prophets." God was speaking when it says that. "My servants, the prophets." And I know that Jeremiah recognized that's who he is. He's a prophet, he knew that, but he's the servant of God. And so when he's got this opportunity to leave Judah, maybe live out the remainder of his life in relative ease, even though it would be in a foreign land, he said, "I'm staying. These are my people. The ones that are left are very poor, they are very impoverished. I want to stay and help." And that, I believe, is why Jeremiah made that choice. He chose God's people despite the hardships that he was about to face. That's where I want us to go now. And that's talking about the choice that we're given. The choice that we're given to reach out to others or to continue on living a life of relative ease and comfort and leisure. You see, we're living under the guiding principle of service. If we are in the kingdom of God, that's what it's all about. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? I mean, we'll actually talk about that parable now, not read it, but you remember what happened there. A man was traveling down the road. He was met by thieves and robbers, and they beat him. They took everything that he had. They left him for dead, and he would have died had nobody stopped to help. Two men passed him by. They saw him, Jesus said, and yet they kept on going. They went by on the other side of the road. And yet this man, the one you would never expect to stop if you were a Jew, a Samaritan, he stopped. He took care of the man. He put him on his own animal. He took him to an inn, used his own money to take care of his wounds and promised to pay more if it was needed. And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." I mean, did that Samaritan have nothing to do that day? Was he just kind of ambling around, you know, "Well, what am I going to do today? Oh, here's an opportunity." I think he was like the Levite and the priest in that parable. He had things to do, and yet here was a need looking him right in the face. He said, "How can I not stop? How can I not reach out to this man that is so desperately in need of help?" And Jesus said, "You, my followers, go and do likewise." And Paul echoes that principle in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. You hear it a lot, and we need to hear it a lot. This is our calling. This is what we're all about as Christians. Galatians 6 and verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Our service is not limited to fellow Christians. Anybody that is in need ought to receive the help that we're able to give them. But especially those who are of the household of faith, we're to do good for them. Why? Because we're family. We're all of the same lineage. God is our Father. We're traveling together toward the promised land. And you see, the idea is that we're to use our opportunities to help one another, especially fellow Christians. Let's look at two or three other passages that make this point very clearly. And again, remind ourselves, this is our calling. Yeah, we're called to come out on the Lord's Day and worship God in spirit and truth. That's just a little bit of our calling. And here is our daily calling. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And notice what Peter there says. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 16. Peter said, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." You remember I told you that the phrase, "my servants, the prophets," was used 6 times in the book of Jeremiah and other times throughout the Old Testament. Well, we are God's servants. We may not be prophets. We're not. But we are God's servants. That's what Peter says. Live as servants of God. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And did you notice there, Peter puts special emphasis on the brotherhood, and he's talking about other Christians. I mean, honor everybody. We're not to look down on anybody or disparage anyone. But when it comes to the brethren, love them. And that's what we've often got to remind ourselves of. When we're around each other often, we tend to see the warts, don't we? We see one another's warts. And if you have warts, I'm not talking about you literally. It's an image. But we see our shortcomings. We know, well, you're not perfect. And sometimes we're even annoyed by one another. We've got to do better than that. Peter says, live as servants of God and love the brotherhood. If I find out you are a Christian, then you are on my A-list. I love you. I will do whatever I can to help you because you are in my family. Go to chapter 4, 1 Peter, and listen to what Peter went on to write. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11, the passage that Jason read for us earlier. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And one another, he's writing to Christians, and that means Christians, keep on loving each other earnestly, genuinely, sincerely, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he gives a couple of examples. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter says we've all been given gifts. I've met people that say, I can't do anything. That's not true. You may not have discovered your gift yet. You may not have really looked for your gift yet. But everyone, according to Peter, writing by divine inspiration, we've all been given a gift. And so Peter says, use it to serve one another, whatever that gift may be. And the examples he gives, he says, those that speak. And I don't think he's talking just about preachers. That's how I used to look at it. Now I'm convinced he's talking about anybody that tries to encourage another. Whether it's with your words that you speak, or words that you write, or words that you text or email, you're using words to encourage other people. And then serving, and that takes on a whole lot of manifestations. You can do it by taking a meal to somebody or picking up prescriptions for somebody. There's just a lot of ways you can do that, but it's a gift. We all have a gift. Peter said, all of us have been given a gift, therefore use it to serve one another. And you see, again, that's the idea. I choose God's people. I choose to put aside my own comfort and, you know, leisure. I've got this evening that is, I've been looking forward to watching this show, this ball game. Well, maybe I could put that time to better use because I know there are people that need what I can give them. One other passage, and this is the one that Danny read for us this morning. We didn't collaborate on this, but I think it's very fitting. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. And again, this is to remind us of who we are, of who that other Christian is. Because we've been told we're to love the brotherhood, we're to especially do good for those of the household of faith. Listen to how that idea is fortified. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering. And verse 23, this is where we especially are pictured, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. When he talks about the assembly of the firstborn, let me first note that the word firstborn is plural. He's talking about Christians, the assembly of the firstborn. The firstborn, well, how can everybody be firstborn? It's not the order in which we appeared in the kingdom or that we were born again. What he's talking about is the privileged ones. The one that was firstborn in the ancient world, they were given an elevated status above their siblings. And so now the idea is you are looked upon with great favor by God. And when I look around and I see my fellow Christians, I see a lot of firstborn ones. And you are special to God, and you ought to be special to me. You are enrolled in heaven. And what greater privilege could there be than to be enrolled in heaven? And so again, the idea is, let's recognize who we are. And when I see that you are just more than the average person, I want to do something to help. I want to treat our relationship very specially because we're family. We are one. In healthy biological families, there is a great concern for one another. If there's something that we can do to help one another, we're there. We want to be there to help one another. Well, we're a family in Christ. And if I know that you're struggling, if I know that you're discouraged, in need of a pick-me-up of one kind or another, I'm going to do whatever I can because that's my calling. I am called by Christ to be that. And the situation that we're in now, this COVID-19 crisis has impacted us in ways that are just indescribable. I mean, we know we have to wear masks. We know we have to keep a social distance. We know we can't do the things we once did, you know, like we want to. But there's other ways we're being impacted that we may not have thought about, the mental toll it is taking on many of us. And I'm talking about the strong as well as the weak. We're all being impacted. We're all feeling the down spirit, the discouragement. And what that means is there is an opportunity now like there has never been before for Christians to reach out to one another, to strengthen one another, to do whatever we can to keep us all going. We don't want anybody in the Central Church of Christ or anyone in the kingdom of God generally, we don't want anyone to be lost because of this quarantine period. And that's why we're trying so hard to keep things going. But you know what? You can do something about it too. You should be doing something about it. I should be doing more because we each have a gift. Let's use that gift to encourage one another. I came across this article by Mariana, I don't know how to pronounce that. You see it on the screen. The article is entitled, "In Helping Others, You Help Yourself." And this was carried on psychologytoday.com in 2018. She says this. She's talking about the idea of reaching out and doing charitable or volunteer work generally. She says, "Research has found many examples of how doing good in ways big or small not only feels good, but also does us good. For instance, the well-being boosting and depression lowering benefits of volunteering have been repeatedly documented, as has the sense of meaning and purpose that often accompanies altruistic behavior." And what all that means is this. When you take time to reach out to somebody, even if it's just a 10-minute phone call, it's going to help you just as it's going to help the person on the other end of the phone line. It will help you. And if you're one like me, who at times finds, man, I am so down right now, I want to be back to my normal life, but I know we can't be, then let's do something. Let's reach out to one another and pick up the phone, write a card, go over and have a porch visit if that's appropriate for that person, or whatever the case may be, let other Christians know, hey, I've been thinking about you. I know it's got to be hard on you like it is on me. Let's talk. Let's visit. Let's pray. Let me share with you a Bible passage that I love so much. Let's do something to build each other up. Let's choose God's people. You see, this is the difference Christ can make in our lives. If we're truly followers of Christ, we're going to think less of ourselves and more of others. And in the end, that benefits us. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, another powerful reason to become a Christian. It's a simple process. The Bible outlines it clearly. You hear the gospel, then you make your decision. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? And if you believe it, are you willing to turn away from sins, repenting of them? Meaning, I'm not going to do that. If God tells me that's a sin, I'm done with it. No more. And will I confess my faith before others and then be baptized into Christ just as Jesus commanded for the forgiveness of sins? Will I do that? And all of that takes moments, but it's an eternity of difference. If you need to do that this morning, we urge you to make that decision. If you are not here at the building and yet you say, well, I need to do that, let us know. We'll help you. We'll stay here if you're local. If you're out of the area, we will get in touch with somebody where you live. We want to help you find the peace that God is so willing to give. And if as Christians we have not been following the Lord faithfully, we need to repent. We need to ask God's forgiveness. Again, if you're here and would like to ask for prayers, we would love to help you with that. If you are not here, email Tim Haywood, Greg Ryan, myself. We'll get your prayer request before the congregation. We want to help each other as best we can. But whatever we can do, let us help you if we can as we stand together and sing.
I bring my sins to thee, for sins I cannot count. Thou always cleansest me in my once broken fount.
seated. In order to prepare our minds for communion this morning, we will sing number 386.
Why did the Savior
you can go ahead and pull back the top layer. As we prepare our minds to once again partake of the Lord's Supper, one of the characteristics of Christ that we need to remember was his willingness. In his willingness to submit to the Father's will, Matthew chapter 26 captures the arrest of Christ for our reading. And as you may recall in the latter part of that chapter, Peter physically responds in his resistance. Christ did not support him in that. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 53, Christ said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He had the ability to resist. He had the opportunity to call upon his Father and to be saved from this tragedy that was about to happen that he knew full well was coming. So Christ obviously had the power to resist, but he had made his decision, and his decision was to follow his Father's will. Let's remember our commitment, and let's remember our decision to follow the Father's will. as we partake of these emblems of his suffering. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather in your name, dear God, and to renew our commitment to follow your will, dear God, as this perfect example has been set before us. Please bless us as we partake of this emblem. May we do it in a manner that's pleasing unto you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in our prayers. Continuing, dear God, as we continue into this worship service and we continue into this which you've ordained and asked us to do, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to do this in a manner that's well-pleasing as we reflect on the blood that was shed on our behalf, and that blood, dear God, through your grace, that continually keeps us acceptable in your sight if we will work to do your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for the offering. Additionally, dear God, at this time we're reminded of the many physical blessings that you've bestowed upon us, the abilities, dear God, that you've given us, the income, the means that you've given us that we can support this work here, that we can support our families, and we can also support our brother in need. We ask, dear God, for your blessings upon these gifts and upon these givers, and may proper distribution be done that greatly accomplishes your will. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's pray again, please. Our Father, we approach you this morning with gratitude for the church that you have provided. Father, we pray that we appreciate the value of this family as it is your family and the family of Christ. Father, we're thankful for the value of your people in all times and how you work in their and our lives. And help us to always appreciate, as did Jeremiah, the value of being with your people and to be together by whatever means is so encouraging and uplifting and empowering to all of us. Father, we do long for the day where we can all be together physically in worship. And Father, our prayer is that you may guide, if it is your will, that process to bring us all together again soon. Father, please be with us in our spirit. Please forgive us during this time if we are short with each other, if we are not who we need to be in spirit. Help us to be pleasant and to reflect your spirit to our families and to our friends and to each other, so that your power will shine brightly and that your name will be glorified through these challenging times. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.